podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, in the late 1960s, a new visitor showed up at the First Baptist Church of Nutley, New Jersey, and she came that first Sunday wearing a curly white wig, eventually joining the choir. There was something very familiar about her. See, she asked to join this predominantly black gospel choir. She drove to church in an old sedan and dressed very plain, in addition to that wonderful wig. And she sang with the choir for weeks before anyone figured out her true identity. As it turns out, she was Doris Duke. She was the only child of tobacco baron James Duke, after whom Duke University is named, by the way, due to very generous donations. And when Doris was born, she was called the richest little girl in America. And after her father's death, she became a reclusive billionaire. And her story is a tragic one, as many who acted like they loved her actually turned out just to be after her money. For weeks, she traveled from her estate in Hillsborough, New Jersey, down the New Jersey Turnpike to the First Baptist Church of Nutley to sing in the choir. And even after she was discovered by the media, she continued to sing with this choir, even singing with them in Madison Square Garden, as pictured here in the newspaper, until the media pressure became too difficult and she quit. And so there was an article that appeared in New York Times in July of 1971 and said, "The First Baptist Church of Nutley, New Jersey, which has a predominantly black congregation, has a new singing member, Doris Duke, the tobacco heiress, whose non-religious activities used to attract public attention. She's serving God, and that's good news as far as I'm concerned," said the church's pastor, the Reverend Lawrence Roberts. "The church, sometimes visited by Sarah Vaughan and Dionne Warwick, has several choirs. She does not sing in the senior choir," said the pastor of Miss Duke. "It's the angelic choir." More information then was later given in the obituary of Reverend Lawrence Roberts just 10 years ago in 2008. Roberts had already become famous for his work with a number of gospel stars, including James Cleveland, Albertina Walker, the Roberta Martin singers, the Banks Brothers. When Duke contacted him in the 1960s asking for private tutoring, too busy at the time because he was building up his church and raising a family and running a record label, Roberts invited her instead to sing with the church choir, and she accepted. She toured with Roberts for nearly a decade, beginning in 1968, joining the choir in concerts at the Apollo Theater and Duke Ellington's birthday celebration at Madison Square Garden in 1971. But she stopped in the mid-1970s. Roberts told the Star-Ledger in a 1996 interview, "Because her visibility with the all-black choir started attracting the media and curious onlookers outside his church on Harrison Street." But she never forgot Roberts, the man she credited for teaching her how to sing. The recluse, who died in 1993, left her more than $1 billion estate to a benefit of wide array of charities and individuals, including Roberts, whom she left $1 million. She left Roberts $1 million in her will when she passed away in 1993. So this story about Miss Duke, the billionaire heiress who was also a clandestine choir member, should teach us something about life. Something that Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, knew all about. And so we are studying some of these Proverbs throughout our summer weeks here, entitling our series Random Wisdom, Points from Proverbs, just picking and choosing a few Proverbs here and there. And so Solomon included a proverb in his collection that illustrates Miss Duke's story as well as the story of many others. In fact, it may illustrate your story as well in one way or another. So we are in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. You can look at that in your Bible, or we have it on the screen as well. Proverbs 13, 7. "One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth." And so there is in the New Living Translation another expression of this proverb interpretation. which I think is a little simpler. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. And when we read this particular proverb, recognize that there are different types of proverbs found throughout the book. So those of you who are with us Wednesday night, we went through a number of different types of proverbs, not all of them, and we recognize that some of the proverbs are like riddles. Some of the proverbs are like stories with morals at the end. Some of the proverbs are admonition. It's like a sermon in a sentence that just hits you hard. Some of them are just comparisons, comparing one thing to another. Some of the proverbs are about stuff that God likes. What does God like? And there's a number of things listed in the Proverbs that God enjoys. There are also Proverbs that talk about consequences. If you will do this, you can expect this. And sometimes the consequences are good, and sometimes the consequences are evil. And then there are simple observational Proverbs, like this one. I think that Solomon is making an observation about life, sort of like he does in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's not necessarily making a value judgment here. He's not saying either is good or evil. He's just saying, this is what I have noticed in this world, that there are a whole lot of poor people pretending to be rich, and there are a whole lot of rich people pretending to be poor. And now when you look at that, you might make a value judgment on that. In fact, the interpreter of the Message version, Eugene Peterson, he made a value judgment about it. So when he interpreted and translated Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7, he wrote, "A pretentious, showy life is an empty life. A plain and simple life is a full life." So obviously he was making a value judgment on this passage of Scripture and said, look, the first part, the poor person who's pretending to be rich, that's not good. But the second part, the rich person who pretends to be poor, that is good. But that's not necessarily what Solomon was saying. Back to chapter 13, verse 7, all he was saying was, he was observing the truth. One person pretends to be rich and has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. And this is the way of the world, and we see it every single day. It's just an observation. Now you can be the judge. And I think that's why Solomon puts that there. Says, because I don't think either is good or bad. I think both of them are bad in a way. Because I think both of them have dishonesty. That's why I've called this message Money Masks this morning. And so let's make some observations about what Solomon has to say. First, the first money mask is called the cloaked broke. I've called it the cloaked broke. This is the first group that Solomon talks about. These are the people who have the big, big house on a hill, the brand new car, all of the toys. These are the ones who walk around making it rain, you know, just showy, flaunting what they have, making sure everyone knows what's going on in their life. But really, really, if you were to go behind that illusion and look at the reality, you would see someone who's living hand to mouth. Someone who has their credit cards maxed out all the way. One step, just one emergency bill away from disaster. But they're living it up on the outside. But on the inside, they know that really they're empty. So I call them the cloaked broke. What Solomon is saying is you can't judge a book by its cover. Right? Say, man, they've got it made. Man, their life is so easy. They got all the toys. But then you find out behind all of that that they're suffering. They're struggling just to keep their lives afloat, and they're in distress. Maybe you've seen situations where people's lives have imploded because of situations like that. And you shake your head and say, if only they would have lived a little simpler. If only they had lived with what God gave them in a simple way, this wouldn't have happened. Well, why do people wear this money mask? Why do people try to come across as rich when in reality they're not? Why would you do such a thing? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons for that. One is they're avoiding shame. Avoiding shame. See, it's too hard to admit the truth, because their pride and their sense of worth is all tied up in the illusion of wealth. For one reason or another, they have grown with this understanding in their heart and deep within them that if I'm not wealthy, I'm not worthy. And so they live their lives with this illusion of wealth, even though they know deep on the inside that it's not true. Take away the illusion from them and there is nothing left. For them to be able to step back and to simplify and to go smaller would be devastating. And in their life, it's just not an option because it would include shame. So one of the reasons they do this is to avoid shame. Another reason they do it is to increase respect. They desire to impress. They want recognition. They want to drive down the road and for others to see them and go, well, now there is a successful person. They've built this elaborate illusion, and it makes them feel good to have somebody notice them, and it's what they live for. And many times, it's because they grew up ashamed. Ashamed. They made a covenant with themselves sometime when they were young and said, I will not be poor. I will be somebody special. And for them, what somebody special means is somebody who has wealth. Well, that right there leads to something else, and that is what they're really doing is just medicating their emptiness. Medicating their emptiness. So if you feel bad about yourself, go buy something new. Right? We call it shopping therapy. Don't look around the room. Husbands, don't look at your wives. Wives, do not look at your husbands. See, only when it is bought with money that you have not yet earned, so you understand that. When it is bought with money that you have not yet earned, or maybe you have no capacity to earn, it is risky. And this house of cards begins to teeter. And rather than sell, they feel bad, so they buy more to mask the emptiness that they feel inside. Before it sounds like I'm coming down too hard on this first group, let's talk about the second group so that we can ease the tension a little bit in the room. The second group we will call the stealthy wealthy. The stealthy wealthy. All right, these are those who walk through life acting and looking as if they are in sheer poverty, when the reality is they're very rich, very wealthy. They have much more than meets the eye. See, what Solomon's saying is you can't judge a book by its cover. Some celebrities act this way when they go out into public, like Doris Duke. They want to hide their identity. They don't want anybody to know who they are. And then there are some folks that you've heard of, usually after they pass away, who live in a little cabin in the woods. But it turns out that they leave millions to their next of kin that they didn't even know because they had cash stashed away under mattresses and buried in mason jars. We all want an uncle like that. Not the weird uncle, the rich uncle, right? Or it could be someone next to you in the choir, right? Or it could be someone next to you in our freshly padded pews and you just didn't know, right? They just look like an average Joe, and you don't know that they're stacking billions in bricks of gold somewhere hidden in their life. That is what Solomon is talking about in the second part of that verse, the stealthy wealthy. Now, why would you go and live like that, you know? See, the first group would wonder about the second group. There's something wrong with them, man. If I had what they had, I'd be flaunting it. It'd be all over the place. Everybody would know. But no, this second group doesn't want that. First of all, because they're avoiding attention. They want to live a normal, comfortable, simple life. They have everything they need. They don't want a fuss. They don't want maintenance. They don't want trouble. They don't want difficulty. They would rather nobody knew because fame is the furthest thing from their mind. Attention is not what they're after. And so they don't want anybody to know that they have this wealth. In addition to that, sometimes it's because they're deferring responsibility. If nobody knows, then you aren't responsible. Right? If somebody walks up to you and they have a need, you can turn out your empty pockets and say, I wish I could help. Knowing full well that if you help them, it wouldn't even leave a dent in what you have. You wouldn't even miss it. But you know that if you were to help one, that the line is going to form at your doorstep and you're going to have to keep helping and keep helping. And so you say, you know, it's better off if I just hide it, if I just choose to defer. Or if you do give, you do it quietly, please don't let anybody know where this came from. I don't want anybody to know. Hoping not to get any attention. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So Timothy, or Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us a theology of what it means to be rich and what your responsibility is, and it's to be generous and to share, to be rich in good deeds, but to continue to put your hope in God and not in your wealth. I think both people in the book of Proverbs here have it wrong from what Solomon writes. Third reason why folks might live as the stealthy wealthy is because they are relieving their fear. They are scared to death. They are afraid because the wealthy become targets in this world, and you don't want to be a target. You're afraid everybody out there is out to get something, to take something from you. And so you live with the illusion of simplicity and maybe even poverty, hoping nobody will figure it out and nobody will notice you. So this, as an observational proverb, what I think Solomon is saying is that both of these groups are dishonest. But to be honest, from my perspective, I can understand the second group a whole lot better than I can understand the first group. And so I might lean toward what Eugene Peterson did in The Message, although that's not what the verse says. But I think what we can do this morning is we can then expand this verse and look at the rest of what the Bible has to say about wealth. And we'll call this biblical bankroll basics. So we're going to look at some principles found in Scripture that will help us with a responsible view of our money. So I hear a lot of people saying, I don't care what Solomon would have to say. I don't care about him. I can do whatever I want with my money. It's my money. I can do whatever I want with it. Well, recognize something from Scripture. It's not your money. Because all wealth is God's wealth. It all belongs to Him. So Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, all of it, it belongs to Him. He created it. It's His. All of our resources, everything we have, what's in your wallet, it belongs to Him. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. All wealth originates and belongs to God. It is His. So for any of us who say, I can do whatever I want with my money, you better think about that and ask the question, what am I doing with God's money? That moves us on to the second, which is you are a steward of God's wealth. See, because God owns it all, He has allowed you by His grace to have a little bit of it. Some of you maybe more than others, but He's allowed you to have some. And maybe you've earned it through your hard work. Maybe you inherited it through your family. Maybe you're struggling to scrape by and get just as much as you can to live. But you have some. And whatever it is you have, big or little, rich or poor, you are a steward of that wealth that God has given to you. If you are wealthy, remember who it belongs to. And if you are struggling, remember where it comes from and turn to the Lord. Your importance comes from the Lord, not from your wallet. Your value as a human being comes from God and not the bottom line. So all the wealth, it belongs to God. Quit treating it like it's yours. And secondly, you are a steward. You are responsible for that wealth. Look at some verses with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? See, all gifts and talents and abilities and treasure comes from God. We shouldn't act like it comes from us. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God's grace, just sang about up here in the choir, comes to us in many forms. And sometimes it is the gifts and the talents that He gives us. Sometimes it's the wealth that He gives us. And His desire for us is not to hoard those things and to personally enjoy them and to hide them from others. And His intention for us isn't to act like we have more than we have. His intention for us is to take what He has given to us and to use it for His glory. In other words, I think we've said before that God's intention for us as a people is not that we would be cul-de-sacs, dead ends, but that we would be freeways of His grace. That He pours into our lives, and the buck doesn't stop here. No, the buck is generously distributed from here. And I believe scriptural principles teach that the more your life sprinkles generously into the lives of others, the more the supply keeps rolling, because God sees those who are acting generous towards others, and those are the ones that He invests in, according to Scripture. All wealth is God's wealth. You are a steward of God's wealth. You are responsible for whatever it is that He gives you. You will stand before Him at the end of this life. And you are a believer in Him, and you will be admitted into heaven by the grace of God, because we're all sinners and we all use money unwisely in our lives. Yet we will stand before God as believers in Him and be responsible for all that He gave to us. So how should you use what God has given to you? Well, first of all, you should use it for God's glory, to make His name famous, to honor Him, right? To do His work in this world. That you should think about what He has given you and think, how can I use this that God has given to me, whether it is your talent or your treasure, to glorify Him and to make His name known and to make Him great? See, the problem in our proverb is that first group of people are out to make their own name great. It's not about God's name, it's about their name. And that they will even go to the extent where they will build an illusion. They will be dishonest in order to build up that reputation that really doesn't exist, because they know deep inside that it's a sinkhole if the truth were ever known. The second group is afraid to show their wealth because they're afraid that they'll receive attention for it. Well, there's an answer to that, and that is to use the wealth that God has given you to give the attention to God, and that He might get the glory. Not for your attention, but for His. How else should we use what God has given to us? Well, it's for your well-being. It's for well-being. You need it to be able to care for your family's needs. You know, not necessarily to be extravagant, but not necessarily to hide what you have either, but to be willing to provide for the needs of your family and for your needs as well. That's how we should live. To provide for needs, for our well-being. But also we need to take what God has given to us for our own enjoyment. There were some verses that went along with some of these, weren't there? For well-being, do I have some verses after that? Yes, I did. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, Paul, you're kidding me. You're kidding me, Paul. You're trying to tell me that if I don't provide for my family, then I'm worse than an unbeliever. Saying that if we take what God has given to us and we internalize it and we are selfish and we are lazy and we refuse to work, he's saying it's worse than what an unbeliever does. And then we use this for our well-being because that's why God has given to us. Also, Scripture teaches us, and we've already seen it in 1 Timothy, for our enjoyment. Believe it or not, God gives us wealth for us to enjoy, so that we can enjoy it and praise His name who has given us of that abundance, so we can recognize His grace and give Him the glory. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon wrote, "This is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot." Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possession, then the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. And who are we to look at a gift with suspicion. We receive the gift that God has given to us. We use it for our well-being and for His glory and for our enjoyment. What's wonderful is when those three things match, right? When you can live your life for the glory of God and enjoy it at the same time, rather than to enjoy it on your own personal pleasures, but God not get the glory, or to use it for the glory of God, but not to enjoy it at all. These things work together. Also, we should use what God has given to us for God's purposes. Right? He is the owner of it all. We should give it back to Him in some way. We should look for opportunities to give it back to Him. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same." Look for opportunities to share. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 7. "I want you to share your food with the hungry and to provide shelter for the homeless, oppressed people. When you see someone naked, clothe him. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood." He was talking about people within Israel. And now James chapter 1, verse 27. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So who was the richest man who ever lived? Some of us might say, well, it was Solomon, the man who wrote this proverb. You know, one thing we know about Solomon is he was extremely rich, and he flaunted it. People came from all over the world to see Solomon's riches, to sit at his feet and listen to his wisdom and look at all of his wealth. And they brought wealth with them to add to his wealth. They brought him gifts and they brought him wives and they sat with him and listened to him speak, and he became one of the richest men on the face of the earth. And yet, I don't believe he was the richest man on earth. I believe that the richest man who ever lived was Jesus, the Son of God. Remember what we said, that God is the one who owns it all. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then He is the heir. He is the one who owns it all. But how did Jesus live His life in this world? He lived His life to serve others, right? He didn't take advantage of the opportunities that He could have taken advantage of, but instead, He lived His life before us as humble, and He met the needs of those around us. So, perhaps when we have a thick wallet full of cash, we should ask the question, how would Jesus spend this? What would Jesus do? But how would Jesus spend this? And then perhaps look in our hearts and determine what it is that God would have us to do with the wealth that He has given to us. Another principle from the Bible is wealth is the reward of hard work. And Scripture is full of these verses. Let me just share a couple with you from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. "Wealth from get-rich schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time." Proverbs 28, verse 20. "A faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." You see, what is rewarded in these Proverbs is faithful, consistent, nose-to-the-grindstone work. That is what is rewarded with wealth. Those who sit around waiting for some fantasy windfall to hit them are going to be disappointed. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And then one more biblical principle: the wise are those who live within their means. They live within their means. So let me share a few proverbs for you based on this principle. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, "Do not wear yourself out to become rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself." See, life isn't about getting rich. Life is about working hard and receiving the benefit of those labors, but it's not about trying to become rich. It's about receiving from God what He gives you and taking what you have in your station of life and using it to glorify Him. It's not about trying to get rich. Now, I don't think it's wrong for us to want for God to bless us and to do the best we can in our work so that we will be blessed. But if our sole priority in life is to become rich and to have others to respect us for it, our priorities are wrong. The priority is to honor God no matter what station we find ourselves in life. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, "The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender." This is something to be reminded of when you decide to pull out that little piece of plastic and use it. because the wise are those who live within their means and not those who depend on tomorrow's earnings to pay for today's luxuries. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." This is a proverb about consumption, right? About how we as human beings tend to want more and more so that we can have it and use it. Scripture says it's wise to store up what you have for a future day. A lot of this is just common sense, isn't it? That if you will live simply, if you will live a little bit below your pay grade, that you'll be able to put some away and you will be able to avoid debt. If you can. Save if you can. And if you know the Lord and you know the love that He has for you, you don't have to try and impress anybody with what you own. You don't have to try to be somebody that you know deep inside you're not. You don't have to be afraid that what God has given you will be exposed and become a problem for you. Just live your life simply and honestly and be a good steward of whatever it is God gives you. And rich or poor, we're taught in Scripture that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, for from this day until the end, there will be an eternal reward purchased by Christ that will rival any fortune that this world has to offer. Whether you have it or not, there is so much more yet to come. Oh, how I hope and pray as I think about Doris Duke, that not only did she sing the gospel, but that she heard the gospel, that she believed the gospel, that she knew personally who Jesus Christ was, and she gave her life to Him and trusted in Him, because in the end, that's really what matters in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for this reminder from Solomon, Lord, that we all wear masks. We all try to be something that we're not or hide who we truly are. And Lord, I pray that we would just recognize who we are. Lord, we are Your children, sinners, who have been saved by an awesome and a righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, that You would give us the ability, Lord, to live within our means and to use everything that You have given to us, Lord, in a way that honors and glorifies Your name, that others might know who You are through the generosity of Your people. Father, help us, Lord, to learn how to live not as wealthy Americans, not living the American dream, but Father, as believers in Jesus Christ, as stewards of the riches that God has poured into our laps, that Your name would be known, that You would become famous. Father, no illusions, no hiding, no masks, but truth. And Father, that Your name would be glorified above all. Most important, Lord, I pray for those who are seated here this morning, that no matter where we stand financially, that You would teach us to be content. Lord, as Paul was content, as he wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," to live rich, to live poor, to have more than we need, to have less than we need. Father, I pray that we would learn to be content with what we have. And Father, in addition to that, that we would get our value and our worth in this life, not from what's in our wallet, but from You, because You are our Heavenly Father, and You have loved us enough to send Your best, Your own Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to close our time together this morning by singing hymn number 294, which is "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And maybe that's a good thing to think about, that God might have His way with all of you. Not just what you own, not just your wealth, but also all the gifts that He's given to you, all the abilities, all the opportunities, the work that you have, to say, "God, you have Your way in my life. It belongs to You. Take what's rightfully Yours and use it for Your glory." So let's sing this hymn together, "Have Thine Own Way," number 294.